How was that? Okay. And I forgot my tablet, too. Wow. I am just all disheveled here. Sorry about that. But I want to start, though, if I may, with a story. After the Revolutionary War, there was a pastor, Peter Miller, and he preached the gospel. He was a Baptist pastor and preached the gospel in his town. He happened to be friends with George Washington, or at least acquaintance with him. And there was a man in his town that just had hatred for this pastor, Pastor Miller. He would often call him out. He would probably cuss at him and so on and so forth. He was just a terrible, terrible man to Pastor Miller. Well, this man later was caught by General Washington as a traitor to the newly formed United States. And he was subject to be executed. And Pastor Miller found out about this. This was happening quite a ways from where Pastor Miller lived. Pastor Miller didn't have a horse, so he walked. Now, one might think that he walked because he was gleeful to see his enemy executed. But instead, he walked those many miles, and he stood before General Washington pleading for his enemy's life. And General Washington heard his plea. And he said, "You know, it says a lot, and I appreciate, Pastor Miller, that you were willing to walk all this way and plead for your friend's life." Pastor Miller looked at him and said, "He's not my friend. In fact, he is the greatest enemy I've ever had in my life." And General Washington looked at him and he said, "Oh, that puts a new light on things. Well, in that case, we're going to set him free." And so that man was set free into the, we'll say, custody of Pastor Miller, and they walked home friends. That's a powerful story, isn't it? That's where Pastor Miller showed love truly to an enemy. He had no true human fleshly responsibility for this man or his life. And yet he saw him worthwhile to try to win him for the cause of Jesus Christ, truly. Today is Advent Sunday. And we have gone over the past several weeks and we've talked about hope. We've said and discussed and we've shown that there is no true hope outside of Jesus Christ and a relationship with God through Christ. Any other hope is fleeting hope, but hope in Christ is sure hope that won't disappoint. We talked about then peace. We talked about the fact that there is no peace outside of knowing Jesus and having a personal relationship with Christ. And think of it, the world for millennia have talked peace, 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 peace. And yet, we don't even have peace with our neighbors. If we did, why would we say such statements as, "A good fence makes a good neighbor"? Why would we have statements like that? Well, we talked about the fact that there's only true peace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, last week, we talked about joy. And joy, of course, different from happiness. Happiness is based on our outward circumstances. We can be happy about this or happy about that or happy because this happened or that happened. But joy is something internal. Joy is something that even in the worst of situations, there can be joy. It is a joy that cannot come unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is the only way you can have true joy. And today we're going to discuss love. You have hope, you have peace, you have joy. But without love, there would be nothing. The world speaks of love. Goodness, you can't even watch a commercial where it isn't touting some kind of love, but not the kind of love that the Bible teaches. It teaches an eros love, that is sexual love, or a brotherly love. They, you know, hey, I love you, man, you know, that kind of thing. But to teach an unconditional love, a love like that Pastor Miller could have for his enemy, that's almost impossible. Well, you're right, it is. It's impossible without the love of Christ living within us. And how does that happen? Not by just passive transport or what some may say osmosis. It happens through a relationship, a humbling of oneself to Jesus as Lord or commander of their life and Savior of their eternity. Today, I'd like to take some time and discuss God's love. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much for the amazing opportunity that we have today to discuss love. We can discuss your love and the fact that you so freely gave it, even though we were a people who were very undeserving. Today, Holy God, may your word be multiplied, my words be diminished. And as we leave today, may your love ring strong within our hearts as we go into our communities and our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, we've been in Romans chapter 1 for the past weeks discussing hope, peace, joy, and today love. Because this is not necessarily the go-to passage for these things. But in this is the Christian life. It's not a promise of everything's going to be hunky-dory. Folks, can anybody here say that their life is hunky-dory all the time? Now, don't, aside from Christ, I'm talking about just in the flesh, humanly, you don't have any pains, you've never had any sicknesses, you've been financially stable all your life, you've never had relational problems. Anybody can say that? Yeah. We live in an imperfect world. And so Paul writes to us basically just saying, yes, we live in an imperfect world. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint. Here's why. Because God's love has been poured out in us, or in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a glorious statement. When the angels proclaimed the birth of Jesus, they said these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." Now some of us say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, that was a poor translation. Because what it really is translated in, from the Greek, is peace on earth to those he favors. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Who would God favor? Well, we know, and we'll discuss, that God favors the world because he loved the world. So one could argue that, yes, God wishes peace to all. Okay? But not everyone in the world is going to listen to God's message. And so therefore we may say, well, maybe it is on those who accept the message and the sacrifice of Christ. You see, if we've submitted to Jesus as Lord or commander of our life and Savior of our eternity, then we don't have to doubt what this is talking about, because we know that we would be one that he favors. Why? Because all, through the rest of the New Testament, upon our submission to Jesus as Lord and Savior of our eternity, we are children of God. And God will favor his children. But there may be some here who have not submitted. And folks, that word submitting is that you humble your heart and say, yes, God, I am a sinner. Yes, I am deserving of eternal punishment. And submitting to Jesus as Lord is to say, but Jesus, I accept your payment for my sin as a substitute for the payment I owe. And I will have you as Lord of my life. And I trust only in you, for my eternity. And when one has done that, then we know that we are children of God. You see, Jesus loves with the same love that God loves, because Jesus is God. And God puts his love into action. The story is told of a woman who left her husband. She was just kind of tired of how he was treating her. She didn't tell him, so he kind of thought maybe she was kidnapped or something like that, and he put out a missing persons report to the police. The police found her in a kind of a dive of a hotel in a neighboring town, and she said she wasn't going back to him. And so for a month, or several months actually, he wrote her letters saying how I'm getting help, I'm learning how to be a better husband, I love you, please come back. I love you, please come back, please come back. And he wrote her and wrote her and wrote her and wrote her. And finally it came around to Christmas time. And he said, I can't do this anymore. And he got in his car and he drove to the hotel. He saw where his wife had been living for those months. And he walked to her room and knocked on the door and he said, baby, will you please come home with me? And she said, yep, let's go. He was almost floored. She even had her bags packed when someone had called her and said he was coming. She jumped in the car and went. And he just, on the way home, he said, honey, I've been writing these letters for months, telling you I love you and wanting you to come back. And then I come to get you, and nothing, you don't come back. And then I come to get you, and man, you're just jumping in a car. She goes, well, letters are just words on a page. But then you actually came to get me. You actually came. God promised a Savior. He promised to demonstrate his love. He put action to it, and Jesus came. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God proves his own love for us in this way, that while we were sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Wow! The reason Jesus was born was always so he could be the pure, blemishless, sacrificial Lamb of God to die at the hands of his own creation, so that we could be made right before God, because this blemishless Lamb, Jesus, was sacrificed for the payment of our sins. Well, through this trust in Jesus alone for our eternal hope, which we discussed a few weeks ago, we can have eternal life. That hope is sure. John 3:16. Now, a lot of folks quote John 3:16. And they don't quote verse 17, but we're going to look at both of them. John 3:16 and 17. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God's love is selfless. It's pure and it's free. The prophet Jeremiah understood the love of God and described it in this way in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we don't perish. Folks, all who call on the name of Jesus will not perish because of God's faithful love. This selfless, pure, and free gift of God's love was completed in its display through Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He didn't, as I had said earlier, He didn't just appear and then here's Jesus, but He came as a little baby. He had to go through wet diapers and smelly ones. Yeah, the whole deal. He went through times of being hungry and crying and not being able to say, "Mommy, I need food." He went through times of having to learn how to get along with other people and those prickly pears out there. He had to go through all those things. He went through all kinds of affliction and lived a perfect life in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. The Apostle Paul tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." Why are we saved by grace? Because of God's great love. What a beautiful thing. One of my mentoring pastors some years ago shared a life story with me. It was something that happened to him. He was pastoring in a church that was struggling financially, even struggling to pay him. And a missionary friend of his came to the church and preached and shared God's mission work. He was a missionary to Brazil. And they had been long-time friends. And so after the service, the pastor invited him to his house for lunch. They had lunch together, and then it came time the missionary needed to leave. And of course, during lunch, they discussed, you know, all the different things that's going on in each person's ministry, and just like you might think pastors and missionaries would do. When he went to leave, the missionary wrote out a check and gave it to the pastor and said, "This is for you. Not your church, it's for you." And the pastor said, "What?" He said, "No, I cannot take this. You take it back. I should be giving you money. You're the missionary. I should be giving you money." And the missionary held up his hand and he said, "Until you learn to receive, don't ever propose to give." Now, folks, I have known so many people, and you have too. I've been guilty of it myself, that I can give. Because I can give. And I can give in pride. But I find it really hard sometimes to receive. It's hard to receive in pride, that's for sure. It's a very humbling experience when you're in need and you need to receive. But how should we ever propose to give unless we learn to receive? Receiving takes a humbling of our hearts. I think that was a great example, and I know why that my pastor told me. He knew I would come to points in my life where I would have to receive. And it would become very difficult. And I can tell you, my wife and I both, we've had to receive in our lives. It certainly makes it wonderful when we can give, and it sure makes it hard to be real prideful when we give. How will we receive God's gift of love? And once we receive it, what will we choose as our response? Jesus said in John 15:13, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." We've heard many stories through wartime where a grenade would land in the middle of a bunch of soldiers, and we've heard stories where a soldier would take his helmet and put it on the grenade and then just envelop it with his body, and he would die so all his friends would live. What a great sacrifice, a sacrifice of love. But you see, Jesus laid down his life while we were his enemy. For those who spit in Jesus' face, who deny that he even existed, deny that he's God, Jesus still died for them. He died for us. Maybe you're sitting here and you go, "I don't believe this junk." Well, guess what? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Jesus still died for you. He still did. What great love that he would die for an enemy. And then to have a man like Peter Miller taking walking miles to go plead for the life of his absolute enemy. He did it because Jesus showed such love and grace to him. How could he not show the same to his enemy? It's not that we hear about God and Jesus and then automatically love him, though. Folks, people have heard about Jesus. They've heard of the stories of his life and his passing and, you know, his terrible death and his sacrifice there and his burial. They've heard of his resurrection, and they still deny him. They still don't have love for him. It's not enough just to hear it and say, boom, okay, I love him. But you see, the thing is that through his action and demonstration of love, that gives us then the capacity to love him back. 1 John 4:19, we love God because he first loved us. If it wasn't for God showing his love for us in action, if all he did was write a bunch of letters to us, we too might stay in our dingy hotel of sin. But he didn't. He came. He came through a virgin, as a little baby, living life like we live it, experiencing the death of his dad, experiencing even his brothers mocking him and making fun of him. He experienced all the kinds of things that we might experience for us. He came in flesh. He's fully God. He had every right to stay in his kingdom. He had every right, when they had him bound and when they started to beat him, to just say, "Okay, Gabriel, kick some rear end. 10,000 angels, we sing that song. Don, I think that's your favorite song, right?" He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me, right? He could have. They could have wiped out the world and started over. He didn't. He didn't. He suffered to demonstrate in action love for us. How amazing. The second part is that we need to receive it. Romans 10:9-10, that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe or trust in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it's with our heart that we trust and are justified, meaning made as though we've never sinned before God. And it's with our mouth that we confess and are saved. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's the first response. The second response is, okay, once we know Jesus, do we go out and live like the devil again? I don't think so. Do we shut our mouths and, you know, we'll go to church and go to Sunday school and Bible study and those are, and by the way, you should. That's great. You should be a part of those things. But I'm going to keep it quiet otherwise. Folks, Jesus didn't keep it quiet. When he stretched his arms out in love for us, he didn't keep it quiet. The whole world saw. 1 John 4, 9 through 11, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, just in simple explanation, substitution for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. So the second response then is to love others. Folks, what better time than at Christmas, right? To share the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of Jesus, whose birthday we're celebrating, with everybody we meet. If it's just a simple Merry Christmas, God bless you. Something like that. To share love with others. But it is first, though, sharing love with believers. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus made it clear in John 5:13, didn't he? Or 15:13, excuse me. When he says, no greater love has this than someone lay down his life for a friend. But that love also should spread, as Jesus gave example, to share that love in action and demonstration, even with enemies. Galatians 2:20. Paul said this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle John stated in 1 John 3:16, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. The bottom line is summed up in this. God's love is selfless, God's love is pure, and God's love is free. We either accept it or reject it. If we choose to accept his love, humbly coming to him, accepting him as Lord of our life and Savior of our eternity, then we don't stop with that response. Now, out of love, not out of command, though it is a command, but not out of command, but out of love, we share the gospel. What mother feeds her child because she has to? I've heard it demonstrated this way. The have to is, kid wants something to eat and she throws a piece of bread at him. The love is, she slathers peanut butter and jelly on it first. Wraps it up, cuts it in half, puts it on a plate, and says, here, baby. That's Jesus. That's how he wants us to go into the world. I'd like to leave you with something kind of fun. It's 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, done Christmas style. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, but do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love does not envy another's home that has decorated Christmas china and table linens. Love does not yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Toys will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust, unless they're graphite. But giving the gift of love will endure. Let's pray. Holy God, you gave the gift of love. You said you loved us, and then in action, you came to this earth in the flesh, fully man, yet fully God. You lived this perfect life, though you experienced tremendous affliction, and submitted yourself to your own creation to be crucified, buried. But in that, you defeated sin. You defeated death. You defeated the grave. You defeated hell. You rose again. You are alive, Jesus. We proclaim that you are alive. And though you came in obedience and love for us, you are today King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You reign. May we come to you and say, as unashamed death and sacrifice you gave for us, Holy God, we will sacrifice for you to the point of, yes, getting mocked, getting laughed at, and who knows what else. God, may your name be proclaimed by us because you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, my wife and I have a little card, a Christmas card we'd like to share with you and your family, and so we'll have it out there. So if you go out the other door, you know, swing around and grab one, that'd be great from us. And I just want to say, Merry Christmas. I hope you all have a fantastic and wonderful Christmas this season with friends, with family. Call upon God's joy in your life, no matter what's going on. Merry Christmas, and you are dismissed.